just, as we have sung together, we pray that digging into your word, we may read in characters of blood, of Christ's faithfulness, love, even as we see the end of days.
Taught by Christ, and may it be of comfort to us, and help us to desire it to be of comfort to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God, Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. And the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome Me. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me. Then they will also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then He will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And that is the word of the Lord. Things can be complicated to blur them. Just last year, with issue one on the ballot of Ohio, we know how things tried to get complicated concerning life. Well, what if the child was conceived because of this? What if the child was conceived here? What if the child may not have this or may not have that? Or what if the child, when it was really a simple thing, is human life? It is a good thing to have someone who can simplify, keep what is simple simple, and even be able to simplify things that may actually, in fact, be complex. Jesus makes things very simple here at the end of now his teaching on the destruction of Jerusalem and His return at the last day, His teaching about the age that comes with His ascension, all the way to His return. And we saw the parables and how they figure into all of this. The master goes away for a time. The bridegroom is delayed. The master is away in another land and then comes back. And it's this coming back. Now we get to the simple judgment upon Christ's return. Jesus, in this judgment, bears witness to and acknowledges those who will enjoy kingdom blessings forever. Yes, eternal life. This is how it's going to be. It's not exhaustive. Oh, there are so many things one could say. But it is simple and it is true. Jesus separates the believer from the unbeliever. Nothing too complex about the difference between a sheep and a goat, is there? I mean, it's a sheep and it's a goat. I mean, you can look at it and you can tell, right? I mean, it's not that you have to, you know, do an X-ray CT scan to figure it out if it's a sheep or it's a goat. We have people that have sheep and goats. The feel of their coat is different, right? Tails are a bit different. Eating habits, I think, are different too, aren't they? A little bit. Jesus would come back, well, later after this, in John's gospel, Jesus will be with his disciples in the upper room, and he'll say something very simple. He'll say that his disciples will be easily recognized, sheep versus goats, by their love for one another. After he had said this, and it fits so together with what he says here, it's a very simple and easy thing. It is the way of the born-again Christian. It is the way of the one who has come to believe on Jesus Christ and accept him as the Messiah, as Jesus' disciples were doing. It is natural that they would care for one another. So when this comes time, there's not going to be a confusing, chaotic situation where Jesus is trying to figure out who's who, who's a sheep and who's a goat. It simply says that he will separate the one to the left and the other to the right. The goats to the left, the sheep to the right. It's a very simple thing. But notice that Jesus tells us how he will come. Because yet, when he's giving this teaching, what's Jesus' circumstance and situation? Well, he's still in his humble body, not yet glorified. He hasn't even died yet and faced the shame of the cross. But he's preparing his disciples. Everything looks right now, and it'll look just soon, really soon, it'll look really, really bad. But when I return, I am coming with all the angels. And I will come in glory. Right now you see me this way, and guess what? All your neighbors see me this way. Your neighbors see me as a false teacher. Those whom you had trusted as teachers of the law, as teachers of God's will, they see me as a corrupting influence upon the people of God. They see me as braggadocious. They see me as trouble between Israel and Rome. They see me as trying to usurp authority that doesn't belong to me. They see me in all these ways, and they see me as easily taken, as was about to happen. But you need to know I'm coming back in glory. Jesus is using the language of the prophet Daniel to describe his return. Though that glory that was ascribed to God is, of course, Christ, because he is the Son of God. He is very God of very God, as we have confessed our faith, because the Bible teaches it. He was about to be humiliated before all men. He was to be crucified as a criminal, mocked and scorned as the scum of all humanity. He was about to be dishonored before his mother, naked up on a cross. He's about to be forsaken by his heavenly Father. All of this is about to happen. Upon his return, however, as Matthew tells us, Christ revealed, it's not going to be that way. Upon his return, he comes in glory. The world will not be able to mock or scorn him. They won't be able to crucify him. The religious will not find him to be the object of God's wrath any longer, but the great expression of God's own power and authority as he comes to judge. All authority is given to the Son by the Father. No longer put before a Pilate or a Herod or a Sanhedrin, but now everyone All the nations of the world get gathered, every man, woman, boy, and girl. All those who have died before and all those who are yet alive now get gathered before him as the judge. But he's a glorious judge. He's beautiful in majesty. He sits on a glorious throne. It assures that what will take place is not some kangaroo court. It's not some third world where they just, depending upon a person's political position, they get either imprisoned or not. That this will be just, thoroughly just. There'll be no doubt about the goats and the sheep. God's firm foundation stands bearing the seal. The Lord knows who are his. The Lord knows who belong to him. And when you consider the glory that is expressed in the coming of Christ for judgment, know it to be pure and undefiled. There's some things that maybe run through our minds from time to time, especially when we consider the sovereign electing grace of God. And let me read this to you, because I don't have it quite memorized as I said it here. His return in glory assures you that you will not be on the right side of a bad God, but under the mercy and grace of a glorious and good God. Because sometimes the judgment seems so complex. Questions get raised about, what about the person who lived way out there and never heard the gospel? What about them? Isn't that going to make it a very complicated affair? Well, how is it that God would choose me, but how is it that they don't get chosen? And it all seems so strange, and maybe we are just the elect of a God who is just capricious. Oh, no, Jesus comes in his glory, and everyone will see that the determination that Jesus makes, the judgment that he makes from his glorious throne, is going to be right, because he's good and he's pure and he is undefiled. And you need to keep that in mind, because one of the things the world despises among Christians is our understanding that a day of judgment is coming. And those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ like sheep will be put to his right side, and those who do not to his left. And they have all kinds of ways of trying to complicate it, like they tried to complicate issue one. Well, what about a child who's conceived this way or that way? Can't we kill them? On that day, you will not be on the right side of a bad God, of a capricious God. You'll be on the right side of a gracious and good God. Keep that in mind. He comes in glory to judge. Well, notice as well in this, the sheep are simply identified by their love for Jesus' brothers. Children will sometimes walk up to a stranger and simply smile and say, "Hi, what's your name?" It's something about kids. They don't look for extensive background check. They don't do a social profile on the person. Sometimes parents are aghast going, "Stranger danger." It's pretty simple, though, in the mind of a child, isn't it? Well, there's a person. We're social creatures. God created us that way. Hi. My name is so-and-so. What's your name? Or a child who meets a grandparent for the first time and has no qualms about just walking right up and giving them a hug. It's just no. Sheep are like that with other sheep. Sheep are like that with other sheep. The brethren love the brethren. Jesus isn't raising something that you might have sheep who don't like other sheep, and they mysteriously turn to goats. No, the sheep that he sets to his right are those who have loved other sheep, even the least of these. Now, we're talking in here in Matthew's context, in a context that's about to expand into the book of Acts, and where the saints will be troubled. They'll be persecuted and kicked out. More on that in a moment. But understand this comes, how essential and important this way of identifying his people is. Now, for a long time in modern church history, in liberal churches, and sometimes it bleeds into churches that truly confess the gospel, is this idea that, no, they are saved because they're good people, that they take care of the poor and the hungry and those who are thirsty. We have to set that out of our mind and put it in the context in which Jesus is teaching. It's very simple, not detailed. Very simple. Sheep love Jesus and love the brethren. Six acts of love are revealed. Again, not exhaustive, but just simply. They're very basic. They deal with love for the vulnerable and the needy. Jesus calls them the least of his brothers. So now that's a cue. We're not talking about people who are kind to other people go to heaven. This is not a liberal gospel that Jesus is saying, look, whether you believe in me or believe in this God or that God, as long as you're good to people, you're going to go to heaven. He's identifying these that are needy as his brothers, that is, disciples. Now, these things, as we look at them, are not superhero feats of spiritual strength. They're not something that you say, well, that's just for the really, really, really religious. But they're lovely and powerful. They're compelling. If you're a born-again believer, you're really drawn to this. Feed the hungry. Give drink to the thirsty. Welcome a stranger. Clothe the naked. Visit the sick. Show mercy to the imprisoned. That are the least of Jesus' brothers. And we see the exact thing happening in Acts of the Apostles. We see the thing happen from chapter 4 through chapter 6. We find that Christians have been put out of the synagogue, that social safety net of familiar relationships, of the covenant people, they are put out of it. Those things are taken away from them. And now we see something that has everything to do with this. When people are selling their property and to give to the needs of the church, that is not the establishment of a socialist Christianity. That is a response to the least of Christ's brothers. That's what that is. It may not always need to happen, but in this time in history, in the history of the church, when being associated with Jesus Christ took you out of those relationships that would otherwise help you, it is what was necessary. It was loving, because here we are, we're disciples of Jesus Christ, we're sheep, and the least of these have little or nothing, and something has to be done. We can't just leave them that way. And so you move on to chapter 6, and what's chapter 6 tell us about? Well, the deacons. And what was going on in the church? Well, the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenist Jews, Christians, Hebrews, the widows weren't receiving what they needed daily for their sustenance. And so Peter said, let's get some men who are spiritual, godly men. And let's make sure that this is happening. Why? Because that's what sheep do for other sheep. We feed the hungry, we give water to the thirsty. Those who are naked, we clothe them. We visit those who are sick and those who are imprisoned. You can even put in your mind those maybe who Paul arrested and dragged back to Jerusalem. And they were imprisoned. And they go and they visit them, though they know what that means when you go and visit someone who's in prison for being on the wrong side of the religious leaders of the time, that might get you into some trouble. But they do it anyway, because it's what you do. It's not what you do because you are good. It's what you do because who Christ has made you through his Spirit. You're born again. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're connected to Him. You look around, you say, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not complicated. They are received by the Lord as though they were loving Him. And they really were. Now, all the parables touch upon this, right? All the parables we have seen leading up to this have dealt with servants, virgins waiting for the bridegroom, who had a great love for the master, for the bridegroom, for the celebration. They were desirous of these things. They looked at the master's way of using what was his and used what he had entrusted to them in a way that pleases him. It all comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ and that relationship. And they're innocent of legalistic schemes. Verse 37. I love this. I know you caught this as well. Look what they say in response to Jesus. Said, I was in prison, you came to me, and all these things was that you were doing it to me. The righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Because the thing is, you know what? They weren't living a calculating life of earning their salvation. They weren't legalists. They weren't treating this, that the day of judgment will be a time where they take out their coins they've won in the arcade game and they just lay them all down. And this is what we've done. So they look for every opportunity to do what gets them that coin and have no real interest. And it's reflected when we look at the goats, because they said the same thing. When did we see this? It's very interesting how Jesus taught them this. For the believers, they did it. The sheep did it for the sheep. Ezekiel says when the new spirit comes in, when the Holy Spirit is given to a person, where there is new life, there is regeneration, Ezekiel promises that the Spirit causes them to obey His statutes and be careful to obey His rules, Ezekiel 36. That this happens. They got a new heart, a new life. They look at their brothers and sisters in Christ and are so glad to see them, and they may be a stranger and come through the door and they say, welcome, because we're sheep too. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verse 34 because we looked at this before we hit the parables. We kind of sum things up. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God's sovereign election. His choosing us before the foundation of the world. His love that it was at work. Again, remember, we are not on the right side of a bad God. We're on the right side of a good God, because He is loved. Finally, let's look at the goats. The goats are simply identified in their rejection of Jesus' brothers, the least of these. Now, they never had a loving interest in Christ's people, because they never had a loving interest in Christ and never responded to the gospel. Jesus would say, again, in the upper room in John's gospel, it records Jesus telling them, look, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They didn't feed me, they wouldn't have clothed me if they found me naked on the side of the road. They wouldn't have given me a cup of cold water if I was scratching the dust of the earth to try and suck something out of it. They don't love me. And they won't love you. And they didn't. They were goats. They weren't sheep. Again, that's why you have Acts 4, 5, and 6. Notice their ignorance. It's judgment now. The Jesus they crucified is a different Jesus. Same Jesus, but looks different, doesn't he? Same Jesus, looks different. He looked easy to manipulate, easy to arrest, easy to put in chains, easy to whip, easy to crucify. He didn't look like much. The Lord of glory who comes now looks nothing like the Jesus they rejected. Still recognizable, we know that from his post-resurrection appearances, but he looks so glorious. The angels are with him. And everyone likes a winner. They cannot fathom not having done something so kind to someone like him. Jesus will tell to them, I was hungry and you gave me no food. And they may think in their own minds, wait a minute, if we saw someone like you, we'd have given you food. Now, if you showed us that glory, well, we'd have been glad to give you a cup of cold water. If you showed up in Jerusalem, not like you showed up in Jerusalem, but if you showed up in Jerusalem and all this glory and we saw, then we could see who you are, then, you know, because we want to be in good with God, we'd have done all that because that's what we do. What do Pharisees, scribes do? We do things so that we can be seen by others. We collect the coins. We give the alms. We fast. So when you ask us, when you tell us we didn't do this, they turn around and they ask him, when did we not do it? And you've not done it to the least of these. Man, that's not how the game is played. That's not how this whole religious thing works. That's not how judgment works. Judgment's supposed to, look, I lived a good life, and all everyone will tell you, I live a good life. Maybe I've done some things bad, but God can't take that into account. Everyone's done a good life. He says, what'd you do with my people? You weren't with them. You didn't love them because you don't love me. And turning around and seeing me in my glory and saying all of a sudden you think you would have shown me some kindness and some mercy. You didn't when I was preached or proclaimed. You didn't join with my brothers and sisters in Christ. You didn't care about them when they were being persecuted. You were never mine. It is a lie for anyone on that day, and Jesus knows it. He shows he knows it on that day to say, oh, wait a minute. If we had known, we'd have done it differently. No one will be able to truthfully say to Jesus Christ on that day, if the gospel would have been taught to me, I assure you I would have believed it. No, you wouldn't. And no, you didn't. If you had shown up that way, Jesus, yes, I would have repented of my sins and I would have trusted you alone for salvation and your death on the cross. No, you wouldn't. Simply, you wouldn't. And if you don't do it here, you won't be able to say on that day, oh, I would have done it. So here's the gospel. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come in the flesh. He is the mediator, that is, he stands and takes his part with a hand on God the Father and a hand on us. And he brings us two together because God is righteously angry at us because we're sinners in thought, word, and deed. And he takes our sins upon himself and he goes to the cross and he pays and satisfies the debt of our sin that is owed to God. And God is satisfied with it. And he's lived the righteous life, perfect, sinless righteousness, obeyed God the Father completely. And he says, here, Father, is the righteousness of my people. It's
His and it's accounted to us.
Do you believe that? Do you trust that He does that? There is no other name under heaven by which one may be saved. No other name. He's not called by some other name in other religion. Understand, no other name. It is Jesus. Believe now. Christ won't be fooled. He won't be fooled. He won't be pushed around. You won't be able to make some complex legal argument that somehow you deserve it, or you were misjudged or misunderstood. He doesn't misunderstand you. He knows you completely. And while you're at it, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are entered into a covenant family, and you love the brothers and the sisters, even the least of these. So the unbeliever there on the day of judgment, they are goats. They scramble to understand what was before them as they are confronted with Jesus. And Jesus tells them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And every mouth is silent. You can't argue with that. You can't argue with it. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's only Him. It's only trusting. It's not saying, "I believe in Jesus and I promise I will make up for all my sins by doing all these good deeds." That's not what He says. It's not the gospel. There's no works included in it. He's paid for it all. There's no place you go when you die to pay for sins in some fire, because Christ has taken all the fire of God's wrath. See, it's not complicated. It's very simple. The world sees Jesus as dead and buried. The world insists that it is an embarrassment for anyone to align themselves with Him, seriously to align themselves with Him, and truthfully too. They don't mind the Christian who says, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you know, Allah's good too." They don't mind that. The world believes Jesus is a foolish hope. He's a dead end, a source of bad thinking and mistaken morality. You and I, we see Jesus revealed in the Scriptures and His humility going to the cross, and we love Him. We love Him and we trust Him. And now we see Him raised up in glory. He's at the right hand of the Father. And we fight off the world's insistence that we be ashamed of the gospel, and its insistence that we be ashamed of one another. Don't be ashamed of your brethren. The end will not be complicated. With Jesus, there is eternal life. Without Him, there is eternal death. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us when we boast of our own righteousness. Forgive us when we think, "Yeah, I did that good deed. Good on me. It's my works." Help us to not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, not to parade our acts of charity and our kindnesses around, to get our reward from one another. Lord, thank you that you have made us to be on the right side of your goodness and your majesty and your glory and your righteousness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.